Welcome to the June 17th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Lovell Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, and the sermon is entitled, The Accounting of Faith, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
We gather here on a Sunday morning after a week-long vacation Bible school, and we do something in vacation Bible school that is a wonderful moment of thanksgiving to God. We had over 400 registered for Vacation Bible School this year. But one of the things that I remind the children is that we have a gift that we rarely think of. And I know this is true for me. Perhaps it's true for you too. We need to thank God that we live in a free country. The world is not free. And we're so thankful and grateful to God that we live in a free country. And one of the things that I impress upon the kids is to emphasize under God in the pledge to the American flag, because we are the ones who are to work to keep our country under the leadership of Almighty God. So I'm going to ask you to do something special with me this morning. I want you to stand with me, and we're going to pledge allegiance to the American flag. This is not a celebration of Americana. This is a thanksgiving and even a prayer to God to thank Him that we live in a free country. So let's do that together. Attention, salute, pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Praise God, we live in a free country. As we move ahead, we're going to take another step further now in this little letter of Galatians in your New Testament. I want you to turn with me to the book of Galatians. Of course, this is a little letter that Paul, the apostle, and the missionary wrote to the churches of Galatia. This is not to one church. This letter is directed to churches in a province, in a land area of Galatia. So there were probably many churches in the Galatian circuit. Now, while this little letter is only a few pages long, this is some of the most intense writing in the New Testament, some of the most intense thought of Paul as he writes letters to the churches. And the reason it's intense is because Paul is fighting for the truth, and he is fighting against lies that had been taught to the Galatian church. Now, let me give you the condensed version of what happened in this church so we all are on the same page of understanding why Paul had to write this letter. Sometimes we delve into Bible study not thinking about the background that brings the book of the Bible to us. But there's a reason that the letter to the Galatians exists. If you remember back into the book of Acts, Paul took three major missionary journeys. He went to regions of the world and to the Roman Empire where the name of Jesus was not known, the cross of Christ was not known. And Paul went to those areas as a pioneer missionary to tell Gentiles about a risen Christ. He had never been to these regions, but rather he was going to break the ground that people would come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And these missionary journeys took him into regions of Gentiles, people who were not of Jewish heritage, not of Jewish background. These people were known as barbarians, uncultured, because they didn't know the God of the Jews. They'd never seen a Bible. They'd never seen the Old Testament as we know it. They never seen the book of the law that God gave to the Jewish nation. They knew little to nothing about the grace of God. Many of them had never even heard the name of Jesus. And so Paul is breaking the ground, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Roman Empire and to the Gentiles there. He would travel into an area, he would preach the risen Savior, he would call the Gentiles to faith and to trust and to salvation, to believe on the one who went to the cross to take your punishment for your own sin, to give your heart to Jesus to be saved and forgiven. It's the identical message that we preach today. The message Paul preached is over 2,000 years old, but it is exactly the same message of the pulpit today. Give your heart to the one who went to the cross and rose from the grave that you might have forgiveness and eternal life. Paul carried that message to the Gentiles in the Roman Empire. When Paul would preach that message, Gentiles would be saved in a city or a village, and he would take that group of brand new baby Christians and he would found a church in that area. But because he was a traveling evangelist and missionary, once that church was founded there, Paul would move on into further areas where he could preach the gospel of Christ. Now, according to Acts chapter 16, verse 6, Paul went to the province, this land area of Galatia, on his second missionary journey, and he preached Jesus Christ. People were saved, churches were founded, and then Paul traveled on. But, now listen to this, after Paul founded the church and after he went on in ministry and in evangelism, false teachers showed up on the doorsteps of these churches. They were called Judaizers. They taught the Galatians that Paul had given them the wrong word from God, that Paul's teaching was not correct. And these Judaizers said, you can't come to Jesus just as you are. If the hymn had existed in the day, which it did not, but if it existed, they would say, you can't sing just as I am. That hymn is all wrong. You don't come to Christ just as you are, but you have to live some regulations and some rules of the Old Testament before you can come to Christ. You need to live the law of the Old Testament. You have to change your diet into the law of God. Men, you have to be circumcised in following the law of God. You have to sacrifice animals to God. So live the Old Testament rules, live the law of God, and then you can come to Jesus. So in other words, you have to be a proselyte into the Jewish faith before you can come to Christ as Lord and Savior. So the Galatian church was drawn into that false teaching, and they were accepting that false teaching, in fact, hook, line, and sinker. So Paul was writing this letter to address a church in trouble. In fact, if the church carried on in this course of teaching, the church was going to die because it was not following the word of Christ. So the church was in trouble, and Paul knew it was, and he was writing this letter to correct them, to get them back on course. He was saying, you're not existing in the grace of Jesus anymore. You're backing up into the law and into slavery and bondage again. I want you to be free in Jesus, not slaves to the law, which is the message of Christ. So these false teachers, the Judaizers, had done great damage to the church. It had gotten the church off track. And if the church stayed on this course, it would not survive. So in this section that we're going to study today, Paul really comes out swinging with very intense language, forcefully steering the church back to the truth that when we come to Christ, it is by sheer faith. You don't come to Christ by rules. You come to Jesus by relationship. That's what the faith is, a relationship with Him. It's not living rules. It's a relationship with Christ. So that's the big point that the study is making today. We don't come to Jesus by living regulations. We come to Jesus by a surrendered heart, by living in a relationship with a Savior who loves us, communicating with that Savior who loves us. Being saved is not equal to being good. Being saved means being faithful to Jesus Christ. Followers of Christ don't live by rules. We live by relationship. You know, I thought about this. If my son Gabe is here today with his family, if I had raised Carrie and Gabe only by a set of rules on this Father's Day, thinking if I had simply said, Carrie Joy and Gabriel, you are going to live by the rules of your father. And when you step out of the rules, you're going to be punished. And so you're going to live by my law. You're going to live by my rules, and you're going to live under my roof, under my regulations. In this phase of my son's and daughter's life, that would not set up a foundation of love, would it? I'm thankful that I could raise my children certainly with guidance and with rules, but more importantly, with love. How the Lord wants us to understand that we are to walk in the path of Christ. And Jesus himself called it coming to Him by the narrow gate and following a narrow way. Yes, there are rules by which we live. Yes, there is a morality by which we live. Yes, there's a way that we're to follow in the footsteps of Christ, but it's not regulated by rules. It's regulated by love. He loves us. And he knows that we're to follow him, and when we do, we will follow him to eternal life. There's a great difference between rules and relationship. As we read Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 14 today, Paul is pulling the church away from rules and back to love. That's his heart here. That's what he wants here. He wants to get them away from the false teaching of the Judaizers, which led them back to rules and regulations of the law, and bring them back to the truth that Jesus loves you. And Jesus wants you to be a church under his guidance and his love and in relationship with him. So, let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. I want you to hear these words as they're given to us in this letter that was inspired by the Spirit of God in Paul's heart. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only what I learn of you: received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. May God add his blessing to the reading of this precious portion of his word. Go back to verse 1. Paul says, O foolish Galatians. Now, he's not calling them fools. If you remember, the Bible says, don't call any person a fool. That word fool means you call someone stupid or an idiot. Foolish here means naive, misled, off course. And Paul asks, who's bewitched you? Who's confused you? Who's gotten you off track? Who's mistaught you? In verse 3, he says, I came and taught you the truth, that you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But Galatians, you've backtracked. You've gotten away from faith in Christ, and you've backtracked into the rules and regulations of the law. Look at verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, then worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he's asking a question. Which way do you come to Jesus? Through the law or through faith in Christ? Paul says, God has ministered to you. God has even brought miracles among you. What is the greatest miracle of all? The greatest miracle is when a boy or girl or man or woman makes that transition from lostness to being saved, from hell to heaven, from guilt to freedom, from a life that's limited to a life that's eternal in Jesus Christ. That was the greatest miracle Paul was talking about 2,000 years ago. What's the greatest miracle today? The very same thing. Knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. Being freed of sin, freed of guilt, given a purpose for living and a promise of eternity. That's the greatest miracle of all. So he says, Galatians, it is by Christ alone that you're blessed and saved. We don't live by being good. We live by grace. Now, if I were to point out a good man, if I were to point out a great man, I'm sure most of you would agree with me that our minds would immediately go to someone like Billy Graham. Certainly, Billy Graham was a great man. He's in heaven with the Lord now, traveled thousands upon thousands of miles as an evangelist, preached literally to millions of people. When Billy Graham stands before God, when Billy Graham stands before the Savior, will the Lord say, Billy, you come on into my heaven because you did some great work. You traveled, you preached, you brought people to the kingdom. I am permitting you into heaven because you're a good man. Is that why Billy Graham comes to heaven? No. Not according to the Word of God. Billy Graham did indeed enter glory, but not by the merit of being a traveling evangelist. Rather, in his biography, Billy Graham said, I was saved at 16 years old in 1934 at a revival meeting conducted by Mordecai Ham. And it was in that meeting that I gave my heart and my life and my future and my soul to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So before Billy Graham traveled his first mile, before Billy Graham preached his first sermon, he was given heaven by the grace of God, not by what he would do, not by the great man he would become, but because Jesus was his Lord and his Savior at 16 years of age. It's not by being good. It's under the grace of Jesus. Paul says it's only by faith that any person is saved. Look at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Underline the word accounted. We'll come back to it in a little bit. Abraham was one of the greatest men who ever lived. Of course, he was the father of the Jews. He established the family lineage through which and by which the Savior of the world would come to us. Jesus Christ came from Abraham's family. Abraham did some great things. He was a great man. But Abraham was not saved by God by being good or by being great or even by being the patriarch of the Jews through whom Christ would come to us. That's not why Abraham inherited heaven, was received into heaven. He entered glory simply because the Bible says he believed God. He trusted God. He trusted God's word. Even when God said to Abraham, I want you to lay down everything that you've done in this world, in this life, in this area. I want you to pull up stakes. I want you to move in my direction. Abraham never questioned him once. He simply got up and he moved in faithfulness to God. And the reason he moved in faithfulness to God is because he had faith in God. He believed God. He believed God's word. Abraham was a great man, but he was a faithful man. God covered Abraham, a sinner, in righteousness. So over thousands of years, salvation and forgiveness has really never changed. It comes by faith alone. Look at verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So Paul says, God saves everyone the very same way. Abraham, the Jew, was saved by faith in God, and the barbarian, the heathen, the Gentile, will be saved by faith in Jesus Christ in the very, very same way. Believe what Jesus did for you on the cross. Believe that he rose from the grave for you on the third day for forgiveness of sin and for everlasting life. Believe that. That is the door. That is the key to heaven. Believing that simple truth. And Paul said Jesus did it not for one nation, not for one color of people. He did it for every nation and every people and every color. Jesus died for us. So that when we preach the gospel, there's no question that whomever we preach to needs to hear it. because Jesus died for every single person of the world, of every nation. That's what Paul is saying here. Look at 3:10. Paul explains why we can't be saved by being good. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Look at it this way. The law of God gives us rules and regulations we are to live by. God gave us those rules not to save us, but to show us how far short we will fall when we try to follow every one of them perfectly. But here's the dilemma. Either you will follow the rules of the Old Testament absolutely perfectly, or you're going to fail if you don't follow every one of them. If you fail in one, you've broken them all. Does that make sense? Now, let me give you a homely example. I thought of it this morning. I think it's improved a little bit now, but do you remember some years ago when you get a string of Christmas lights? And one bulb would burn out and the whole string would go off. I hated those bulbs. I hated those strings of lights because without fail, you'd buy brand new strings of lights every Christmas, and you'd take them off the tree, you'd take them off the house, and you'd roll them up carefully, and they were burning when you took them down, and you pull them out the next Christmas, you put them on the tree, you plug them up. Where's the lights? One bulb burns out, the whole string quits. That's exactly the truth here. Break one law. They're all broken. Break one, you've broken them all. One sin, one broken law, and heaven's open gates swing shut. That's the truth that Paul is preaching here. Look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Not by the law, but by faith, following Christ. So he's saying no person can be saved by living God's law to perfection. It can't be done. You and I are sinners. We fall short. We can't follow the law. We can hear it, we can read it, we can see it, but we can't follow it to its letter. Because all of us sin and all of us fall short of the glory of God. There is one way and one way only to forgiveness and to heaven. And here it is in verse 11. The just shall live by faith. Six of the most important words of the Bible. The just, those who are forgiven, those who are heaven bound, the just shall live by faith. By the way, that is an Old Testament quote. It comes from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. And he wraps up all of his thought as he's writing this letter to the Galatian church. He wraps up all of his thought, really, reminding the Galatian church of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. By the way, if you want to write this down, that also is an Old Testament reference from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 33. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus dying on the cross. Then verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus took on the curse of sin. Jesus hung on the tree to forgive us that curse. Jesus took our place. And that's the blessing of Abraham's family, that the family lineage brought to us a Savior who would do that for us. But any person can be saved, forgiven, and freed from hell by the sheer grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He alone is the way to heaven. He alone is the truth of God. He alone is the way to life that will never end. As I scan this crowd, I see Linda Christopher. And we laid her mother to rest yesterday. But what a blessing to me to have known a true woman of God. And so when I was able to give honor to Charlotte Revilla, I could promise the family, not on my word, but on the word of God, that she is in heaven because she is a daughter of God accepting Jesus in faith. What a joy, what an assurance, what a promise that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Now, I want you to look at one last verse one last time. Go back to verse 6. I told you to underline the word account. So, Galatians 3:6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Every single person on earth has an account with God. You know, I was in an old train station and a store a couple years ago. That train station and store was long out of business, but when they closed the doors, they left everything on the shelves. It looked like it did the day they closed it down. Now, I don't know exactly how long it had been closed down, but in the office section, there was an old calendar hanging on the wall, and it was turned to October 1956. I hesitate to tell you, but that was my birth month. So it had been shut down a pretty long time. However, as I looked at that store had a ledger. The ledger was actually lying open so we could see the last entries that were made in it prior to 1960. People would come to that old store at the train station and they would buy their necessities of life, their coffee, their flour, their medicines, and they would write the bill down, they'd write the charge down in the ledger because at that particular moment they may not have had any money in their pocket. But there was a lot of an honor system that we don't have any longer in these days. But when that person or that family got paid or the crops came in and they had some money in their pockets, they would head back to the store and they would make it right. They would pay what their bill was written down in the ledger. Boy, that's from a day long past, isn't it? But the truth is, every one of us has an account in the ledger of God. And this is affirmed by the biblical word of Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Every lost person, every person of sin, and every person who utters foul words and thinks stray thoughts, their account is written down in the ledger of God. And one day, without Jesus as Savior, that person is going to stand before the judgment bar of God, and the Holy One is going to say, I've opened the ledger, I've seen the accounting of your life, and I've seen the accounting of your sin, and it's time to pay your bill. And your collected huge debt of sin requires me to say to you, be gone. You will behold my face not one second longer. Ever for eternity again will you experience my face, my love, my grace. Be gone. The ledger condemns you. And you will forever be separated from me in hell. Is God wrong to require payment? Absolutely not. For two reasons. Number one, he has warned the world over and over and over again. And secondly, he's provided the payment himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. When a person comes to Jesus, when a person says, yes, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for me. Yes, Lord, I believe that you rose from the grave for my eternal life. I believe you. That moment, that instant that a heart is opened up in faith to the living Lord, the ledger is stamped, paid in righteousness. Paid forever gone, forgotten, because it's paid in full by Jesus Christ. Is your ledger stamped today? If it is, praise God, your ledger has been made clean. My ledger has been made clean. Live it. Worship Him. Serve Him. Look for ways to serve Him. The bulletin offers you ways to serve Him today. Look for the ways that we are to give our lives to Him in thanksgiving, that our ledger is stamped, paid in full. Praise God when we stand before Him. Jesus will be there saying, there is no sin accounting here because I paid the price on the cross. But today, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I can promise you this. Your ledger has a great debt. And one day that debt will be called in. But today, I promise you, not a little country preacher's promise. This is the promise of the solid rock of the Word of God. Jesus paid your debt. You just need to accept Him, believe Him, and trust Him because He loves you so much that He went to the cross for you. He publicly died on the cross, so I believe that we publicly need to confess with our lips and believe in our hearts, according to Romans 10:9. That we need Him as our Savior. Admit you're a sinner. Believe what Jesus did on the cross. Confess Him as your Lord. This is the way home. This is the way to a clean ledger right here to say yes to Him. Church home, whatever you need, Jesus meets us in this place. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for these moments. Lord, I'm grateful to say that there are some who have accepted Jesus in Vacation Bible School this week. And I believe that maybe more will come. As Pastor Clyde said, sometimes it's as a result. Maybe a little time goes by, but the seeds have been planted. But Lord, I pray today that seeds have been planted right here, right now, that someone who needs Christ and needs their ledger forgiven and cleaned and paid can come to Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way for the ledger to be stamped paid than by Jesus. Maybe he or she today feels that tug of the Spirit to come right now and to give their heart to You. For we who are believers, we thank You, Lord. For we who are fathers, we thank You that You've given us the blessings of life to be dads. Father, I pray that You bless us in this day, that we will come before You to say thank You for a clean ledger. Bless us. Church home, whatever the need, bless us in Jesus' name.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.